Get ready to just kind of pass out the elements as she plays. JL, for those of you who do not know JL, we've known her since she was born. Her father pastored this church before I did. And they moved out to Michigan, and their Pastor McCarthy's doing his thing out there. But JL has since been to Kansas City, gone to the Kansas City University of Prayer. Is that what they call it?
House of Prayer.
The House of Prayer. She's been involved in worship. She's been involved in ministry. And right now she's leading worship at her father's church, which is awesome. And that until June, I guess, and then she's going back to school because she wants to get involved in what's going on in the world today. From what I understand, she wants to go study political science. And her goal is to find a governor that she can come under and make it all the way to the White House and have an influence on this country, not just politically, but spiritually. And that's an awesome goal. And so we are blessed to have her today. She kind of comes in like the wind and goes out, but when she's here, she's a burning fire. And I want to catch some of that fire. And so I've asked her to, again, play us a song as we hand out communion. And also, she's going to speak to us this morning. I'm looking forward to that. Last time she was here, she blessed us. And, you know, for me, it's just a joy to see our children rise up to the call of God on their lives. And so it's a blessing for me to have JL here today to just perform and also to share the word of God with us. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in JL's life. I pray, God, that your anointing would increase by the day, perhaps by the moment. Lord, she is on fire for you. Her heart is yours. God, I pray you bless her in her endeavor to make a difference in this world. God, I ask right now as we partake of communion together, Lord, that this song that she sings to us would touch our hearts and, Lord, lift you up. But God, bless this communion time. In Jesus' name, amen.
just to say yes. Amen.
So you don't like puff and stuff? The puff takes away the pop, but that's all right. No, she don't want that. Mm-hmm. She wouldn't know what to do with her hands.
Yeah.
This is yours, by the way.
Oh, thanks.
Yeah. Amen. Can you imagine what was going through the mind of our Lord? The night that he took bread and he broke it and he passed it. And sometimes I like to imagine things. I like to think about what Jesus thinks about you or might have thought about. Try to get an idea. And you know what? There are times when I think about when he was breaking that bread and he was passing it out to the 12 people in the room, if he saw each and every one of us partaking of that same bread. Now I realize this is a cracker and it's not a piece of, you know, the literal bread that they had. But the symbolism of it is powerful. And the idea that when Jesus was breaking that bread, knowing that he was going to the cross for my sin and your sin, I believe he had us on his mind. I think there's a reason why he told us to do this forever. I can just imagine what communion is going to be like when we do get to heaven, how awesome that'll be. When the whole body of Christ is gathered together. And so I really enjoy partaken of communion, and it doesn't matter, you know, where you're from, what you've done. You turn your heart to Jesus and he'll draw you in. And he asked us, he told us, he said, take the bread, and as often as you partake, remember me. So let's remember Jesus this morning. Let's take together. And then after it says he took the cup and he said, this is my blood. And I got to believe he knew that his blood was going to be shed like real soon. How many of us would willingly go to the cross? I hope all of us. To take up our cross and follow him. Willingly lay down our lives and willingly say, you know what, God, the blood that you shed for me meant something. You know, I had to, we watched the movie Woodlawn here a few weeks ago, and by the way, tonight we're going to watch War Room. But there was a line that the preacher said in that movie that just, I went back last night and I pulled it out because I wanted to remember that line. He said, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then the guy said, this means something to me because I let it mean something to me. And I just found that to be such a powerful statement. You know, you don't have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to, you know, you could eat the cracker and drink this little juice and think, oh my, that was a nice little snack. But you know, it means so much more. You know why? Because I let it mean so much more. He told me what it means, and I choose to believe that, and I trust you do too. Lord, we thank you for your blood. We thank you for the meaning of communion, the bread, the blood, the body. God bless it as we partake together, as we remember you today. Let's partake. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I haven't heard the official call yet. Are the children going downstairs or staying upstairs? Okay, the children are staying upstairs. I think partly because people want to hear what JL has to say. Now, I'm going to have to move these things because if I don't move these things and she don't walk around the sides like I do once in a while, you won't even see her, right? She's a little short, but she's very big on Jesus, and that's what I really enjoy about JL. So children, I hope you're not too disappointed, but I want you to pay attention especially. You want to go in the back? Oh, I thought he was pointing to go in the back. Oh. You listen to your mama, boy. She's got it right. Yeah, put them right up here. But listen, children, this is what I want you to get from this today, okay? I knew this girl when she was your size. And God's done some, and smaller, yeah, and even smaller. And God has done some awesome things in her life. And so for Children's Church, you know what we're trying to teach you down in Children's Church when you go down there? To be followers of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. And so this young lady is an example for who you might be one day. And that's why I think it's okay once in a while for you to stay right up here and watch and learn and pay attention and listen. Okay? Is that okay? Some of you are still like, I'm not so sure about this, but yeah, it's okay. Father, I thank you for JL, and I just pray, God, that you use her in a powerful way right now, that she'll be able to speak to even the youngest of minds and also the most seasoned. Father, flow with your spirit through JL this morning and give us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's welcome her. Yeah.
Thanks. It's weird being back here again. You kids are lucky. When I was a kid in church, we had pews, and I mostly crawled under them and drew with Sharpie on the bottom of the pews. Right over there. Got in a lot of trouble for that. I'm going to talk about hope today. I'm going to start in 1 Peter and then kind of jump around a lot of the New Testament. Try and keep up. Good luck. And my goal today is to answer three questions and to kind of just talk about what the Lord... This message, I'm going to use a lot of scripture or whatever, but mostly this is what the Lord has spoken to me in the last 5 years of my life. This is the message that's been downloaded into my heart. Cool. So that's what we're going to do. It's a little teaching method. Tell them what you're going to tell them. Tell them what you told them. All right, so 1 Peter. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. And then if you have your Bible, don't read ahead. That's the trick. Okay? It's a secret for later. Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, stop. Don't read ahead. I'm going to pray real quick, again, for myself. Lord, I ask that you would meet us here today, that you would cause your word to come alive in our hearts in a new way. Father, I ask that you would speak truth over our lives and that our soil would be good soil, ready to receive your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would remove any distraction even from my own mind and cause me to focus on you. And that above all, Jesus would be glorified and adored in this building today. That you really would have the preeminence and the first place in every heart. We love you. Amen. Okay, so the first question I want to ask you, and I'm kind of an interactive teacher, so don't be afraid to yell or speak calmly. The first question I want to ask is, what is hope? What is the definition of hope? Anybody? Yes? Kind of, yeah. Anybody else? That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's good, though. You got a verse with the word hope in it. Something we look forward to, yeah? Decent. In order to answer that question, we have to, before we can even talk about hope, before we can even broach the subject, we all have to get on the same page. Because every single one of you has a lifetime of experiences that are different from everyone else's that define that word for you. If I say car, you all think of a car, a specific car, usually. You have something in your mind that you think about, and it may not be the same thing that I think about. So if we're going to talk about hope, we all have to be talking about the same thing, right? Because otherwise, I could be describing hope and you would be thinking of something entirely differently and the whole thing would just go right away. So, to answer the question, what is hope, I want to jump to Hebrews 6:19. I hope I have this. Oh, yeah, here we go. I have it on my phone because I have a really hard time flipping back and forth. I'm going to read 6:18 and 6:19. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. So here you have the writer of Hebrews saying that hope is an anchor. It holds him in place. You put your anchor down if you're in a storm or if you want to keep your boat in a certain spot. Now, if you put an anchor down, are you wishing that your boat is going to stay in the same spot? No, it's a sure, steadfast anchor. When you put that anchor down, you are know without a shadow of a doubt that your boat's not going to fly away in the middle of the night. So hope is not wishing something will happen. Hope is not kind of like maybe it'll happen. It is a sure and steadfast anchor of your soul. It is without a shadow of a doubt knowing that something will happen even though it hasn't yet. That's really important because the Bible talks about hope all throughout it. And if you think that hope is a wishing, you're missing the entire point. It's not flimsy. It's not wishy-washy. It's constant, true. It is, you know, as true as the fact that there's a sun in the sky and that it rises every morning and sets every evening. That's hope. You don't anchor a boat to something flimsy. You anchor it to something that you know is going to hold it. Okay. So the second question I want to ask is then what is our hope? I can hope for a lot of things. But biblically, there is one hope. Every single time the New Testament and almost every single time the Old Testament talks about hope, it is talking about one thing. Any guesses? Kind of. Everlasting life. It's talking about resurrection. Here's a fun question. Does the New Testament pit heaven versus hell? When Jesus is talking, does he say heaven or hell? No. He says death or life. Because, never mind, I'll skip that. I'll get that later. But every time you have John 3:16, Jesus says, I have come so that whoever believes in me should not die, but have eternal life. He doesn't say that whoever believes in me should not go to hell, but should go to heaven, because our hope isn't in heaven. Our hope is not that we go to heaven. And that's like a paradigm change. Our hope is that we get a resurrected body, and we get to live forever and ever and ever. So, so then, hope, we could say this, that hope is the confidence and complete belief that and trust that Jesus will return and resurrect our bodies. Now, I know that you kind of all are like, I don't know. We're going to go through a lot of verses, and you'll see it. So the third question, I guess, is why hope is important. Who cares? Does it matter for you today? Does it matter for me today? Yes, a lot. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Absolutely. The reason that hope matters, the reason that the New Testament talks about hope, the reason that Peter does that whole discourse about how hope, we have this living hope that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, is because you cannot endure life without it. You were not made to be hopeless. You were made to be full of hope and full of life. I am not a runner. This is my example, my McCarthy illustration. I hate running. I do love soccer, but I played defense. I played defense. This is the least amount of running there was on the team besides the goalie. And I don't like things being kicked at my face, so. I mean, I hurt my leg and quit soccer, so. But I don't run. Maybe if someone's chasing me. Maybe. There's like a 10% chance I'll be like, whatever. Let them get me. I don't want to run. I hate it. I hate McCarthy's. I'm not built to run. I am 5'2", and I have short, stubby legs, and they don't go very fast, and they're not meant to. I have not good lungs. I wheeze. I ran out to the car last night, and I came inside, and I was like, because it was snowing. I didn't want to be outside. It was like a 20-foot sprint, okay? I don't run. But if Dale was to come to me and say, JL, if you run a 5K, I will give you $1,000. I would say, yes, sir, please. And I would run that 5K. Why? For the money. For my hope of the money. Right? And in the middle of the 5K, when I got tired, I would keep going because of the money, the prize. I hate running. If you try to get me to run a 5K without a prize, I wouldn't do it. I might like take a couple steps and be like, nah, it's not worth it. That's what we say. It's not worth it. But when you have a biblical hope, a sure and steadfast anchor, when you're in the middle of a race and it's raining and pouring and your leg hurts, you keep running because you have a hope. You don't give up because you have a reason to finish the race. Paul talks about running the race set before him. He talks about it a lot, actually. Hebrews 10:36. This one I'm going to flip to. Says, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. Yet a little while and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. That phrase always arrests my heart. You have need of endurance. You need it. And the hope is what gets you endurance. Romans 5, Romans is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's a good book. You should all read it. Romans talks about hope a couple different times. And it's Paul who wrote Romans. And Romans 5, he talks about rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. And back to my earlier point, hope is always about resurrection. When does the glory of God come to the earth? When does the glory of God cover the earth like the waters cover the seas? On the day of judgment, when we get resurrected bodies. Right? So Romans 5:2 says, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is called the promise of the Father. He's the pledge. And Jesus talks in John 15, 16, and 17 about the Holy Spirit. He's saying, it is good for me that I go away because another one will come. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's saying that the Holy Spirit is the promise that Jesus will come back. It's the promise of resurrection. It's the promise of eternal life again. It's that Spirit bearing witness in our spirit that we are sons of God. Now, here's a big question. He just said, we rejoice in sufferings, and if you follow it down, because eventually suffering produces hope. How does suffering produce hope? He proves himself to you? Yeah? That's it. When you don't have anything left, all you have left is hope. Now, it's easy to not care about hope when you're not suffering. It's easy to not care about resurrection. It's easy to not care about the return of Jesus when you don't feel the ache of his absence. But when you're staring it in the face and you see injustice in the land and you see oppression, when you see things that are not right and you're looking at it and you're saying, God, your people are suffering, you have to have hope. When I think about human trafficking and the fact that there are women and children in slavery today in America, they just did a whole big bust down in Kansas City not that long ago and busted up, and they found, I think it was 60 or 70 girls in Kansas City that were in slavery. When I think about that, and my heart breaks, and I'm like, Lord, this is so wrong. This is so unjust. They suffer. Those women were suffering. You couldn't have told them anything to make them feel better. But you have hope. When I go and I preach to the lost and I say, choose Jesus, I don't preach, choose Jesus and he'll make your life better. Because most of the time that doesn't actually happen. I mean, you look at the disciples, the 12 people closest to Jesus, only one of them died of old age. Every other one of them died a martyr. You have Stephen, who wasn't even a disciple, just a guy that hung around Jesus, gets stoned right after Jesus dies, preaching the gospel, stoned to death. You have Peter, who gets hung on a cross. You have John, they boiled him in oil, and he didn't die, but I don't think he liked it. You know. So what do you say when you're boiling in oil? You don't say, oh, the Lord's going to make your life better. To the contrary, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. Not take heart because I'll get rid of all your trouble. He could have said that, but he didn't. And I see it in Matthew 5 when Jesus is giving the Beatitudes and he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. When do the meek inherit the earth? In the next age, after they die. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I can't think of it right now. That's pretty sad. I used to have that memorized. He says, Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. When are they comforted? When Jesus wipes away every tear from your eye in the next age. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. There is not righteousness on the earth right now. Psalm says there is no one righteous, not even one. But they will be satisfied with righteousness when he comes with fire and vengeance in his heart. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You get extended mercy on the day of judgment. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I've never seen God, but I will on that day. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Today, Christians are not called sons of God. Today, Christians are hated, mocked, and scorned. Jesus even said it, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. For the servant is not greater than the master. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. In heaven. You do not receive the reward here. And if you do, he talks about it later, he says, then you've received it in full. If you do it before men, then that's it. That's all you get is the praise of man. That's not even worth anything. Talk about hopeless. Talk about hopeless as if there's no hope. If there's no resurrection, if there's no day of judgment when I receive mercy, if there's no moment where I inherit the earth, then this is really hopeless. Paul in Corinthians says that if Christ was not raised from the dead, then we above all men are to be pitied. Because if he was not raised, then we will not be raised. Paul, all the time, is talking about this message. He's saying it over and over again. That whole discourse he gives that we're crushed, pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed, and we sing that song, "Bless me on the curse." Do you understand that he just said we're pressed, we're persecuted, we're struck down? We are those things. In Romans 8, you have him saying, he quotes the Old Testament, he says, for your sake we are considered a sheep to the slaughter all day long. Then he talks about that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And I've heard that talked about a lot, and it didn't click with me until one day when I realized what he was saying wasn't, the love of Christ is so great, so powerful. What he was saying was he was giving them hope in the midst of persecution, because he's saying nakedness, not famine, not death, not sword, not tribulation, not persecution can separate you, though those things will happen. That death nor life nor angels nor demons nor things present nor things future can separate you from the love of Christ, though they will try. And do you know why he names those things, the nakedness, the famine, the sword? Because in the Old Testament, the Lord is talking to Israel, and he says, this is how you will know if you are in rebellion. I will send death and nakedness and famine and sword to your land. And that's how you will know that you need to repent and turn back. And what Paul is saying is, that's not the same for us anymore. Now we have hope, even though those things happen. It doesn't mean that we're cursed and cut off from the Lord or in rebellion, because his love doesn't ever get separated from us. Because we're under a better covenant, the blood covenant, which covers a multitude of sins. Jesus gives the clearest depiction of suffering and hope in his own life. He gets born, and all the angels are freaking out, and the wise men come, and the shepherds come, and everybody's like, oh my gosh, this kid is awesome. And then his entire ministry is people trying to kill him. I love reading the story of Jesus' ministry, because all the time you'll see he's preaching, and then the next verse will be like, and they all got stones to stone him, and he just walked through the midst of them. Can you imagine? Like, you're in a mob and they're trying to kill you, and Jesus is just like, all right, I'm out. And they don't even see him. Like, what did he do? He just made himself invisible and walked right through a crowd of people. But his entire ministry is built on suffering. Now, his closest friends are all not at the cross. He has one friend there at the cross, at the crucifixion. One friend. He feeds 5,000 people. And of those 5,000 people, how many were in the audience yelling, crucify him? He didn't do healing as a push for salvation. It was out of compassion of his heart that he healed people. It was out of compassion of his heart that he fed people. But it's never been linked to salvation. Matthew, he says, they will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many miracles in your name and cast out demons? And he's going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Because miracles are one of two things. They're either the compassion of the Lord, and they're often both, I'll be honest. They're either the compassion of the Lord, or they're a sign. When you're driving to New York City, and you see a sign that says, New York City, 300 miles, you don't pull over and camp out and go, yeah, I did it, I'm here, I made it. Yeah, New York City. Because it's not New York City. It's a sign telling you that it's coming, which is what a miracle is. Because if Dale breaks his leg today and the Lord heals it, he's still gonna die. And we will praise the Lord and say, yes, that's awesome, you healed Dale's leg, but he's still gonna die. The point of the miracle isn't that the work is finished. It's a sign, a promise that a day is coming when every leg will be healed and you will not die anymore. It is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And that's why I rejoice in miracles, because it stirs up hope and faith in my heart. Because if I see the Lord do a small, small thing here, I believe again that he'll do the big thing. I rejoice in healing. I pray for healing. I rejoice in miracles. I pray for miracles. I rejoice in wonders. I pray for wonders. But I don't put my faith and hope in them. I put my hope and my faith in the day of the Lord. The entire New Testament is talking about the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Because that is that's the big one. Jesus' first coming was not the big one. It's important. It's awesome. But it's not the big one. Because you're not saved yet. If you're saved now, what did you get saved from? What are you saved from right now? Kind of. He still has power over the earth. Well, you die. Eternal death. But when does that happen? Judgment day. You don't get faced between life and death until judgment day. That is the day of salvation. Talks about that in the New Testament. The day of salvation. There's a day, a specific day when you actually get saved. I like to say, David Pawson, he's this preacher in Europe, he always likes to say, I am being saved. Because what you're really talking about when you're talking about salvation is sanctification, which is the process of being renewed. Hebrews 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the Spirit working in you, you know, all of those things. Because salvation is linked to the day of the Lord, which is our hope. Our hope is that on the day of the Lord, we will be saved. Because right there in John 3:16, he says he came that whoever believes in him should not die but have eternal life. That's salvation right there. The saving that he's talking about is the eternal life. You get saved to eternal life, which is awesome. Hebrews. I like... I've been talking about Sarah Groves all weekend with Dale and Karen. She is a singer-songwriter, if you don't know who she is, and I think that she is one of the smartest theologians of our time, even though she's just a songwriter. But she has this song, and one of the lyrics is, pain is no measure of his faithfulness. Rain is no measure of his faithfulness. The Lord is faithful. We know it. He's the Lord God, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He's the covenant-keeping God who says, you know, I will visit the sins of the fathers on the generations of the generations, but by no means, what's he say? By no means something the innocent. I'm having a hard time with my Bible verses today. It's bad. But he's the covenant-keeping God. The whole Bible is talking about God as a faithful God. He's the sustainer of all life, the one who raises up kings and tears them down. All creation was made by him and through him and for him. In him, all things exist and have their being. We have this idea a lot of times of God as a clockmaker who builds a clock, sets it, and then steps back and lets it just tick. But in the Bible, you don't have that. You have verses in the Old Testament that say the Lord causes it to rain on the righteous and the wicked. The Lord causes the grass to grow. The Lord raises up kings and tears them down. The Lord gives breath. In Job, it says that if the Lord were to draw his spirit into himself, all flesh would perish. Every time your heart beats, it's the hand and the voice of the Lord saying, beat, beat, beat. There is no such thing as gravity because it's the Lord every time saying, fall. Things don't happen outside of his control. Things don't just happen to you. And it can be a little bit offensive, but it's true. You see it all throughout the scripture. The Lord kills and makes alive. It's not a miracle when the Lord resurrects somebody from the dead, as if it was something that shouldn't happen, as if it was something that can't happen, that he has to like step in and change the way things are. He just changes his mind and says, they can live. It's not like he has to wind the clock back and, you know, do some flippies, because he's always been in control. He's always had his hand over all of creation, and that is a comfort to my heart, because I believe again in the hope that I will live forever. I believe again that he will wipe every tear from my eye. And when I'm talking about suffering, in this day and age in America, we don't really experience persecution as hard as some other countries do. And we don't really experience it in the same way as, say, like the Chinese church, which I read this recently that in the Chinese church, you're not considered a pastor until you've done a stint in prison. That would be a really, really sucky qualification. I would not be up here. My dad might be. Oh, he's going to get me for that one. But that doesn't mean you're not suffering. I'm a waitress. That's my day job. Well, my night job, because I work at night. But I experience a little bit, just a small amount, of persecution at my job. Because people that I work with, servers that I work with, know my character. And they know that I love the Lord. And they know that I stand for righteousness and that I have values that the Lord has given me. And because of that, a lot of times when I close at work, they won't do their side work. They'll leave. Because they know that I'll do it. So I've spent a lot of nights, we close at 10, and as a closer, you should be out by 10:30, but I've spent a lot of nights where I'm there until midnight, 1 in the morning, cleaning the restaurant because no one did their job. That's not a huge thing, but I know that the Lord sees it. You have, I believe it's Philippians, no, Colossians, talks about everything you do, do it unto God. He sees it all. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. I was telling Dale the other night that every time I want to skip out on my side work, I have that verse. My friend sang a song about it. I have that song stuck in my head. I'm like, dang it, I can't skip out when you know that the Lord sees it all. Because you have all of these Bible verses that talk about he knows you're sitting down and you're rising up. So he knows when you skip out on that last table that you don't wipe down. He knows when you break the speed limit. Seems like a little thing. Seems like a little thing. But I wonder what the Lord would say. I can't imagine Jesus going 90 miles an hour down I-90. You know, I mean, he rode a donkey. Those are kind of slow. But that's what I'm, when I think about suffering, that's the thing I think about. Because I don't experience lashings. I'm not like Paul. I don't get stoned and lashed. But I experience it in the little things. I experience it in the way that I'm treated by my friends. I experience it in the way that I'm treated by my coworkers. I experience it in the way that when a guy cuts me off on the highway, I have a little bit of road rage. When a guy cuts me off on the highway, instead of showing him my favorite bird, I get to pray over him. I do that. I always go, oh, bless him in the name of Jesus. But the Lord sees it. And even though in that moment I want to pray that he steps on a Lego that night, the Lord says, that's righteousness. I account that to you as righteousness. It matters. 1 Peter, we're going back to 1 Peter. We're not going to finish it yet. But 1 Peter 2:19 says, for this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Later on, in verse 21, he says, for to this you have been called, to suffering. You have been called to suffering. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. More than anyone, Jesus had the right to revile in return. More than anyone. He had all the power. He talks about, you know, I could call on legions of angels and be out of here in a minute if I wanted to. But he doesn't. He endured it. Because he was being an example for what we would do. He doesn't call us to do things he hasn't done himself. First Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Psalms 119:71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes, O God. That's a pretty bold thing to say. I can like endure suffering and be like, all right, whatever. But the psalmist says, it's good that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. There is no other way to make hope your anchor of your soul than to endure suffering. That's the formula. Suffering, endurance, character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint. It doesn't make your heart sick because it doesn't get deferred. Philippians says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Actually, it's in the context of suffering. I gotta find the verse because it's important. 1:27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's an honor to share in the cross of Christ. And this is why. I have done a lot of dumb things in my life. Believe it or not. I was not always this shining beacon of hope. But I have made very good friends through the stupid things that I have done. I met this girl a few years ago, and she like called me and cried about her boyfriend, and then we started hanging out. It was really weird. But I was like, hey, let's go camping. Now, up until that point in my life, I had never been camping. My father is from New York City. He does not go outdoors. My mom does. But our camping would have consisted of a hotel in Florida, okay? We don't go camping. So this girl had also never been camping. So we were like, we got this. I borrowed a canoe from a friend that was like a 5-person canoe. And I strapped it to the top of her Ford Escape, which is a very small SUV, in case you're wondering. And we drove it 2 hours into the heart of Missouri to the Ozarks and picked a spot and put a tent up and started camping. On that trip, we spent the first night in the car because it was 20 degrees. And we folded down the back seat of her car and slept at really weird angles. I hurt for days. We killed her car battery and had to get it jumped. We dropped the canoe off the side of the car at one point while we were driving. It slid right off. There's more. We had raccoons attack our tent. We both cut up our feet and our arms. And this is the middle of March, so this was our spring break. We were both in college, and we were like, well, we got a couple days, let's go. We took a canoe, we canoed up the river, and we had to keep getting out and pushing the canoe because the water was so low, only the water was like 1 degrees, and so our legs were like beet red because it was so cold. And on the way down, we sunk the canoe, boom, right in the middle of the stream. The deepest part of the stream that happened to be 5 feet deep, that's where we sunk the canoe. Which had my cell phone, all my clothes, her cell phone, some food, my socks went downriver. I never saw them again. One of the paddles went downriver. We did get that back. And we did not talk the entire ride home. We were cold and miserable. That's saying something for me. We were just like mad. My phone was broken beyond repair. But that girl is now my best friend. I was the maid of honor at her wedding. She had 10 bridesmaids. I had known her the least amount of time when I was the maid of honor. Because suffering bonded us together. Jesus is called the man of sorrows, more than acquainted with our grief. If you read Isaiah, it's heart-wrenching to read Isaiah, the depiction of Jesus, but it's comforting because he knows what I've been through. And I, when I suffer in my small way, I get to be closer to him in that. There is something about going through things with people. I have a connection with the Lord that I can't get any other way than through suffering. You can't. You cannot. You talk about men that go off to war together and they call their fellow soldiers brothers because they get bonded in that moment. It's them versus the world, you know? I mean, in my small camping experience, as terrible as it was, I gained a friend for life. Like, I talked to her every day. She lives in Kentucky now, so whatever. But I talked to her every day, and we always talk about it at camp. We always talk about that one trip where we sunk that stupid canoe. It was all her fault, by the way. I want to throw that out there. It's true. We're going on the stream and there's a branch and I go, duck. And she goes, nah. And tries to push herself off the branch, but got her legs tangled up in it. I don't even know how she got in that position. It was really weird. But the point is, that moment, we got into the car. We like did not say a word. We were still half a mile upstream. So we still had to float another half mile down the stream. And this canoe is, like, again, it's a 5-person canoe, so we're like, it's heavy. And we get in the car, and we sit down, and we look at each other, and there's that moment where we're either going to cry or laugh. And we're trying to figure out what the other person's thinking. We ended up laughing. But that was the moment I knew that she was my friend for life. And that's the way it is with the Lord. There are things that you can only get in relationship with the Lord through experiencing some of what he experienced. And that's beautiful. Okay, so this is how I'm going to end. I'm going to read a little bit of Hebrews 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, the writer is going through the different fathers of the faith and talking about their life, and he's talking about Abraham, you know, by faith he left his father's home, and by faith they did this, by faith they did that. You can kind of We're going to replace faith with hope in that moment. Surprise. I'm going to start in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. They did not receive the promise after all of that. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those people that were sawn in two and stoned, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And a little bit later, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Every time I read that, I'm struck. With what little I've suffered. With how little I've given up for the sake of the gospel. With how small my cross that I've carried is. Again, Sarah Groves has a song called When the Saints, and I first didn't want to listen to it because it sounded dumb. But she's singing this song, and the whole time she's going through and talking about how much self-pity she has for herself. And in the bridge, she starts to sing about the saints that have gone before her, talking about the missionaries and that at the end of the angry sphere and his family that went back and to the land where the people killed him and ministered to the people that murdered their father and their husband. She talks about women that are in bondage in human trafficking that love Jesus, and men that go and rescue women out of human trafficking that love Jesus, that put their lives on the line. She's talking about Christ carrying the cross beam up the mountain and being whipped and stoned and all of these different people. And she ends it with, and when I think about these things and my easy load, when the saints come marching in, I want to be one of them. That's what I think about when I read Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is going through and he sets up this grand narrative saying, you know, he starts it with, in various Hebrews 1 starts with various times of various places, God has spoken to us through the mouths of prophets, but now he has spoken to us through the mouth of his son. And he goes through and he shows Jesus in the Old Testament in Psalm 22, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you see him even in Psalm 23 when he's walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And the Lord prepares a table before him. And you see Jesus in the Old Testament and in the New Testament walking, suffering out. And the writer of Hebrews is exhorting the Jews, saying, don't give up because you haven't even fought to the part of losing blood yet. I have struggled a little, just a small amount, I've been persecuted. A few times I've been very clearly persecuted for being a Christian. Most of it is just, I figure they're just not happy with me because I love the Lord, but they don't say it. But in those moments, I wonder to myself, how many times have I robbed myself of my own reward by giving in to self-pity and complaining? Instead of rejoicing that I got to join the Lord in his sufferings. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, look at all of these people who struggled, who were literally sawn in half, boiled in oil, and you losing your reward for the thing that you didn't even shed blood for because you gave in to complaining. I don't want to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and say, the Lord say, I had so many good rewards for you for the things that you suffered, but you robbed yourself of them. I've done it. I've done it many times. I've complained to the Lord and said, you know, I've said things to the Lord about people in my life that have actually, I realized later that the Lord put them there to produce character and hope in my life. That is the message that I have. Don't rob yourself of your reward from the Lord for the little things that you've suffered or the big things. I don't know your story. Some of you have probably suffered big things. My dad has. My mom has. But don't rob yourself of those things. But instead, choose to produce hope in your life. You, when you're in suffering, it's a choice. You can find people that are suffered and have given into hopelessness. You can find people in slavery that don't have any hope, but you can also find the ones that do. If you know the story of Watchman Nee, that he was a Chinese pastor who was imprisoned, I think it was twice, and he, like, the things that he went through, unspeakable. But he came out praising the Lord and rejoicing in hope. There's a story of a pastor who was in Soviet Russia, and he got put in prison, separated from his family for years, and Russian prisons are no joke. And he finally gets out, and he's standing in a meeting of the church pastors of Russia, and the Russian leader is saying to the church pastors, "This, you have to preach the Bible that I'm going to give you, and you have to do the messages I'm going to say." And they're essentially taking over the church, and he was sitting there, and his wife said, "Speak up." And he goes, "If I speak up, you will lose your husband again." And she goes, "I would rather not have a husband than have a coward for the gospel." And he did. And in that moment, she chose hope and suffering and rejoicing in the glory of God. She wasn't entrusting her husband to the Russians. She was entrusting him to God, who's a restorer. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. His promises are yes and amen. His word does not fail. He's not a man that he should lie. When he says, "You will inherit the earth," he really means it. So I'm going to finish reading that passage in Peter that we started. I'm going to finish it to the end. I'm going to read it again. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's what hope's about. And it's not depressing. It's not suffering 24/7. A lot of times, it's a lot of fun. But it's when you are suffering that it matters. And keeping that before you, keeping that before you when you're running is what matters. When you're running in the mundaneness of life and you just don't want to do your side work or you just don't want to do that last little thing, that's when it matters. That's when you have to keep the flame of hope alive. So if you want to bow your heads, close your eyes, I'm gonna pray. I want to pray for a couple different specific things. Or different groups of people, I suppose. I want to pray for those of you who have walked through some of life hopeless and that you have suffered things and you've asked the question, Lord, why? Why am I suffering? And I feel the Lord wants to tell you it's not why. It's not why are you suffering. It's how. Are you suffering with rejoicing or complaining? Because it matters. And the other group of people I want to pray for are those who feel the pain in your heart over times in your life that you feel like you've lost your reward through giving into self-pity. That's a big one. It kills the joy of service to the Lord. And so you don't have to raise your hands. I'm just going to pray. Lord, I ask tonight that you would come with your Holy Spirit, your comforter, that you would speak truth over every heart, that your blood speaks a better word than condemnation. Your blood speaks a better word than pity. I ask that you would stop the accusation of the enemy that people haven't suffered, or the accusation of the enemy that they haven't suffered well. That instead, you would give them hope in their hearts. That you would remind them of the living hope. God of our Lord Jesus Christ, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would know what is the hope of our calling. What are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in us? Jesus, I ask that you would come with healing for the downtrodden and that you would strengthen the hands that are weak and the feeble knees. For those that are suffering now and feel like they can't make it out and they feel like they have no hope, I ask that you would strengthen them through your Holy Spirit. We love you. Amen. That's all.
Thank you, JL. I love that illustration. You did get the boat out of the water? And you returned it to its owner?
Yes, and we did not tell them the story.
That was a... Yeah, then they can't get mad, right? Sometimes what mama doesn't know won't hurt her, right? No! 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 That's not true. Mama needs to know everything. Tell her the whole story. Yeah. But you know, it was a really... That illustration really just kind of spoke to my heart. The people you go through stuff are the people that you're close to. I mean, you think about that, and that's very true. And you know, a lot of times we go through stuff that sometimes we try to go through stuff without the Lord, don't we? And he's the one that will be there through the flame and through the flood and through all the mess and through all the stuff, and yet we try to do it on our own. Oh, I got this. And then you come out the other end and you find out you're a wreck. And you're not any closer to the Lord. And you know what? Sometimes you can manage. Sometimes you can get through the tough thing. And you go, oh, I went through that whole terrible thing. Well, were you drawn closer to the Lord through it? No, I don't need him. I took care of it myself. Well, the day's going to come, that day, that judgment day is going to come when you're going to say, oh, I did need him. Wow. He promises strength for today and hope for tomorrow. Hallelujah. You know, as she's talking, I was thinking of Peter after, you know, first time he gets beat up for preaching the gospel. They tell him, don't do that again. And he comes back rejoicing that he got to partake of the sufferings of Christ. I often say, how do you know that you have faith in God if he's never given you anything where you have to believe him for something? Well, how do you know if you have hope in God if he never put you in a circumstance where you really hope there's a better future? So yeah, we're going to go through some stuff. But our hope needs to be an anchor. Good words. Thank you for that. Is this your purse? Is there anything in here that I should be concerned with? You should see the look on her face. Just in the first pocket? All right, nobody look in the first pocket. I don't know what's in there. I won't even look. Here, just unzip the top. What we do here, JL, I don't know if you're familiar with this, is I like to take up an offering. I like to steal the purses of those who speak here. But no, I like to take up an offering for people who come and bless us. And I like to take your bag and tell them to put the money directly in there. I don't have to count it. I don't have to know how much they gave you. People here are generous. And I trust they will bless you. JL, when she leaves here, is going to travel back to home. You're going back to Michigan? And then you're going to be traveling eventually back to Missouri. Got a lot of traveling to do, so she could use some gas money. Amen. But anyway, I want to bless her. She has blessed it. Was anybody blessed this morning? Amen. And while I'm passing this around, moms who have little kids, make sure they don't reach in there and pull anything out, because who knows what's in here? I don't know. It's a little scary when I hand around women's purses. You just never know. But anyway, you don't have to look into it, but if you're willing, put something in there and bless JL today. We'd really appreciate that. So I'm going to start with that. And while that's going around, make sure everybody gets an opportunity. Brother Danny told me this morning he had a testimony. And so I want to give him an opportunity to share that with us while we're passing that around.
You know, we go through life worrying, you know. And I shared this a few months ago, I think, that, you know, about my job. I lost my job. Years ago, I worked for a company. They closed up my department. Then I went to another job, and I turned around, they closed up. So I'm at the golf course. They closed up. So I says, okay, Lord, I trust in you, believe in you, that, you know, whatever you got for me. Because all this time, he's always there to help me. And so not to worry and everything, so it's okay, you know. I got a call the other day, my boss, that said that we're all done. He says, I'm going to call you back because somebody bought the golf course. I says, wow. I says, woo. I didn't expect that, you know. But that's how the Lord does, you know. He turns around and blesses you and works things out, you know. And that's true, you know, that we go through life and are worrying. Don't worry about money. Don't worry about cars. Don't worry about, he takes care of me. And a proven fact that I've been learning, I mean, I've been going through it too, and I experience a lot of it. And actually, it works. Works. And, you know, it reminds me of a lamb. I look at a lamb, turn around, he's out there. He's got no teeth to fight off their enemies. He's got nothing there to protect him. What he does, he just sits there, and if a wolf or something comes up there and turns around and eats him up, he just stands there. But look at a shepherd, looks over his flock. and takes care of them. They depend on that shepherd. That's how we got to depend on Jesus, as a shepherd, you know?
So you have a job.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to share one more testimony. I don't know if you saw my Facebook post. I don't know if everybody, I don't know who I'm friends with. I got so many. Oh, did you? I got a lot of friends on Facebook. If you're not one of my friends on Facebook, just send me a request. I'll add you to my list, but there's a lot. Wednesday, we were here praying, and we're in a little circle, and I just started praying. The thought came to my mind when Samson took the foxes, tied their tails together, set them on fire, and put them in the enemy's fields, and the enemy's fields all burned up. And as we're praying, that image came to my mind, and what it did was it inspired me to pray to God to wipe out heroin fields and to make useless the drug that's already, all the product that's already in the area, so that we could, you know, so that God would intervene in this issue that we have, this drug problem we have. And I just had that image of the, you know, the heroin being destroyed in over this region, you know, God intervening. That was on Wednesday. Well, on Thursday, they arrested 13 people that were running a trafficking ring between Pittsburgh and Rochester, or Philadelphia and Rochester. They arrested 16 people. They took off 29,000 doses of heroin off the street. And they seized several guns and a whole bunch of cash. And when I read that on Friday, I remembered what I prayed on Wednesday. And I said, thank God. He answers prayer. Now, I know that they spent months investigating. They don't just out of the blue arrest 13 people. They spent months ahead of time. I didn't know that. All I know is I called God, and something happened. Amen. So, you know what? He's there for us. We do have a hope. You know, I have a hope for eternal life, but I also have a hope that God will win this city. That's a hope that I have, and I'm not going to give up. I believe he's called each and every one of us to go down there and to do something for his glory. And I believe that if we will do that, he'll do stuff. That's one of my hopes for Geneva. The Geneva will be saved. If all of New York continues down its road of destruction, may Geneva be saved. But it's not going to happen unless you and I step up to the call. And you know what? We're going to endure some stuff. Not everybody's going to like it. But God will. Amen. Thank you for, I know we've gone way over time, and but that's okay. Blame her. No. It's a McCarthy thing. But I'm just blessed today and so thrilled. And so thank you for your time. Tonight, we will be here at 6 o'clock, and we're going to watch War Room, which is a prayer movie. And I hope you all come and enjoy that. And outside of that, have a blessed afternoon. Love one another. Hug JL's neck before you get out of here, and just let her know you appreciate the word that she has given to us. Hopefully, if you were a little slipping in the hope area, maybe today she revived it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.